Good morning. Greetings. Welcome. Come on in. If you're here for the first time or if you've been coming recently and we haven't met yet, my name's Mark. I serve as one of the elders here and I get to bring the message this morning. I want to give a special shout out to any parents with young children that are even here. That's awesome. Spring Forward is no friend to family with little kids, so well done, parents. It is spring. When Leslie and I moved here from California, I loved mocking the whole mulch culture of Northern Virginia, and I need to confess, I have totally caved. We're having mulch week at the Mueller. We're the mulchery house now, you know? It's just this giant pile of mulch out in front. The daffodils are blooming and the smell of mulch is in the air and you know it's spring. So welcome to spring. We are in a series in this amazing, wonderful letter, Paul's letter to the Galatians. The name of the series is Amazing Grace, and this letter brings the amazing grace of God into view in just remarkable and profound ways. This morning, we are in a little short passage. I had wondered, should this passage just be sort of connected with another passage? But there's so much life in this passage. I'm really glad that we get to just camp out on these three verses this morning. So we're going to hear Galatians 5, 13 to 15, and Natalie is going to read the passage for us. So thanks, Natalie.
Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another.
Amen. Thanks. Let's pray. God, in the midst of the swirl of everything that goes on in our lives and in our minds and hearts, we slow down now for this unique moment in our week as you address us through your word by the means of this sermon. You're the God who's able to make all grace abound so that we might abound in every good work. And we pray that you would make grace abound to us through Galatians 5, 13 to 15, that we might abound in loving you and loving our neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of this message is The Freedom of a Christian, which comes right out of this first phrase, you are called to freedom, brothers. And I want to just think with you for a moment about freedom, because the idea of freedom is an idea with lots of connectivity in our city. Just think about images and phrases that we see or hear regularly. The image, for example, of those don't tread on me flags come with a freedom message. Phrases like free trade, pro-choice, free and fair elections, reaching back a little, women's liberation, free market, libertarians. All these things connect with the idea of freedom. It's hard to get people to agree about much of anything, but most everyone agrees that freedom is a good thing. The question is, what are we talking about when we talk about freedom? How do we understand freedom? What is freedom? If you were to ask people over on campus or at work or at a neighborhood barbecue, what is freedom? What do you think they'd say? What would our neighbors say about freedom? When I posed that question to our community group this week, just asking, what do you think your neighbors or coworkers would say about what freedom is? The first answer right out of the box was, I think they'd say, freedom is being able to do whatever I want. Freedom is being able to do whatever I want. And I think that's a good answer. That really captures the spirit of the age and place and time in which we live. And we see that idea in ideas and slogans like love is love, which is sort of a way of saying I should be free to decide what love is and who I want to love, or free to decide who I want to marry or who I want to have sex with. I should be free to decide about my gender, free to decide about so many things. And we live in a place and a time when there's a philosophy of freedom that's taken deep root in our culture. And the philosophy sort of is built around this idea that freedom comes from believing in yourself. Freedom comes from looking into your heart, finding out what's there, and then, important word, being unrestrained, being free, unhindered, to go wherever your heart takes you. That's a very common, powerful understanding of freedom that works in our city, in our culture, in our world today. So let's go back to the neighborhood barbecue, though. You've asked your neighbor what they think freedom is. What if your neighbor turns to you and says, hey, you go to church, don't you? What is Christian freedom? What would you say? How would you answer that question? What common ground does Christian freedom have with popular understandings of freedom? Where can we stand together with our neighbors? And where are the distinctions? What's different? Freedom has been in focus in this letter since the later part of chapter 3, all the way through chapter 4, and then here in the first half of chapter 5. The author of this letter, Paul, as he's writing to this group of Christians in churches in an area called Galatia, he's been making the case that Christ has made a way for people like us to escape slavery and live free lives. Lives as redeemed people, adopted, justified, made right with God. So we heard last week in chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, we heard sort of this warning, hey, don't lose your freedom. Christian freedom can be lost. So stand firm in that freedom. Hang on to it. In our passage today, freedom is still in view, but the message is a little different. It's not don't lose your freedom. Today's message is don't misuse your freedom. Don't misuse your freedom. So to understand how to properly use our freedom, first, we need to know what it is, and then we need to have the right orientation in life to live it out. That's where this message is going to take us. We're going to talk about what freedom is, how we understand Christian freedom, and then what's the orientation that this new life in Christ gives us to live it out. And so we're going to find there's a not this, but that pattern set up for us. Not A, but B. Not this way, but that way. So we're going to ask two questions this morning of our passage. We're going to ask, what is Christian freedom? And we're going to work from this material in chapters 3, 4, and 5. And then we're going to ask, how should we use it? What does it look like to use this Christian freedom properly? And that theme will get developed more next week as well. The claim, what I believe God is seeking to persuade us of this morning from this passage, is simply this: brothers and sisters, let us use our freedom not to do whatever we want, but to serve others. Not this, but that. So let's open this up. Let's begin by asking, what is Christian freedom? Keep your Bibles open or on. I want you to look back at chapter 5, verse 13 with me. Just that first phrase. You see what it says? For you, speaking to Christians, this is addressed to us. This is God speaking to us. You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, church. So what does it mean? What is Christian freedom? Now, the gist of what the Holy Spirit has been teaching us through these chapters in Galatians is this: the freedom that we need is freedom from something. Freedom from something. We need to be rescued, delivered. And at that point, we have common ground, because I think when we circulate in our world and people, we talk about freedom and people prize freedom, that's typically the starting point. Well, it's freedom from something else. The question is, what is that freedom from? Now, we've seen in Galatians that the freedom that we need, the freedom that comes into view, is a freedom from the law. Galatians 3:23, Paul says this very concisely when he says, now before faith came, we were held captive, notice the language, What was our condition? We were held captive under the law, imprisoned until. So there's the language of time here. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until something happened, until the coming faith would be revealed. What was that until? What was that coming faith? Well, that was the arrival of Jesus Christ. So he's speaking about redemptive history. He's talking about God giving the law to Israel as they came out of Egypt, and that law held them captive until Christ came. Now, why would God give them a law that held them captive, by which he means they couldn't keep it, they couldn't fulfill it? Why would God give his people, why would a good God who loves his people give his people a law that reflects his holiness and his expectations for how they're going to live together? Why would he give them a law that they can't keep? Martin Luther, the church leader from Germany in the 16th century, I think he captures the answer to this wonderfully when he says this. He says, the commandments, the law, that is, the commandments show us something. What? The commandments show us what we ought to do, but do not give us the power to do it. They're intended to teach man. So there's this educational purpose. There's this instructive purpose. Paul says they were tutoring us. They're intended to teach man to know himself. What do we need to know about ourselves? They're intended to teach man to know himself, that through them he may recognize his inability to do good and may despair of his own ability. God's law is intended to instruct Israel in the past and us in the present of our inability left to ourselves to do good and despair of that ability. Do you know that about yourself? Have you made that discovery? The law teaches us how God calls us to live, and then it becomes this laboratory in which we discover that if God's standard is here, I can never live up to that standard. Why? Because I'm enslaved to this power of sin. The law is exposing the power of sin, the ruling and enslaving work of sin in our lives. Now, when we see this about ourselves, when we feel it deeply, when we despair of our inability, that's when we can be ready for the good news of Jesus Christ, that he's come to rescue us, to bring us to a place of freedom. God's law was a gift to prepare people for Christ. So again, I want to ask you, have you learned these things about yourself? Have you learned of your inability to do good as God requires it? Have you come to a place of despair of your own ability? God calls us to freedom, this verse says. But you know, just like someone calling you to dinner, you can be called, that's one thing, but answering the call, that's another. Someone can call you to dinner and you may stay outside and not come in. So if God is calling you to freedom, have you answered that call? Have you responded to that call? Have you agreed with God that yes, you see that you are unable to be good enough to please him? Have you agreed with God that you need to be set free from sin's power? And have you received the gift that God is offering you, Christ, to be your rescuer, your emancipator, your redeemer? And if you haven't, I want to urge you to respond to him today. So we need to be free from the law. That's the first thing that we see in Galatians. The second thing is we also need to be free from what Paul called these elemental principles of the world, these non-gods. The people that he's writing to, they lived in this region of the Roman Empire where they didn't have a Jewish background. They were pagans, but they were religious, and they had their own pathways to try to make themselves right with God in the world, and they were these non-gods that they were serving, these idols that they were serving, and they too were held captive by them. And so the idea, that the argument that Paul has been making through this letter is, hey, you know what? Whether we're Jewish or pagan, whether we're religious or non-religious, we all have one thing in common, and that is we are enslaved to sin's power and unable to rescue ourselves. Now, this problem didn't start in Galatia. This problem started all the way back in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were free. They had freedom. They were free to live righteous lives in God's presence. They were free to do what they were made and designed by God to do. What's that? Well, to love God, to love one another, and to be his representatives, his stewards on the earth. But then the tempter came, the father of lies. And he offered what? He offered freedom. Get more wisdom by going my way. And how did he offer them that freedom? He told them, you can get that freedom by casting off the restraints that God has given you. They had one no trespassing sign in the garden. Don't eat from this one tree. And yet, he tempted them, lied to them, and said, if you'll cross that no trespassing sign and eat from that tree, you will get what you really should have. You'll be free. And you know what? They did cross that line. They did eat from the fruit of that tree. And what happened? Were they free? No, it was a big fat lie. They ended up enslaved to sin and its devastating consequences. So hear this. This is instructive. The freedom that we need does not come by throwing off all restraints. The freedom that we need does not come by listening to ourselves or to other voices other than God telling us how to get there. The freedom that we need, the freedom that every human heart longs for, can only come from living in the constraints of our Creator's design. When we live as God designed us to live, that's when we will experience true freedom. All week I've been trying to get a good illustration for this, and I have this kind of lame one, but I'm going to show you this picture because I thought of this. Can you see what's going on here? This is a car with a riding lawnmower on the trunk. Now, I saw this picture a long time ago, and it just stuck with me because that's a car owner saying, car, you know what you are? You're a pickup truck, and I'm going to prove it. I'm going to put a riding lawnmower on you. And if that car could talk, you know what it would say? I'm not a pickup truck. Set me free from this bondage. Like, this is not going to go well. I'm glad I wasn't driving behind that car. And I don't know what happened shortly after this. But this car needs to be set free to be what it was designed to be, not turned into a pickup truck. And when we live outside of God's design for us, that's what we're doing. It doesn't bring freedom. We can never recover the freedom that we lost by trying to be a good person, a good enough person to satisfy God. But we can receive that gift of right standing, of justification, of freedom as a gift through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we assemble here this morning as God's people, we have that freedom. Can I just remind you of that? It was for freedom that you were set free. You were called to freedom, brothers. You have been given, brothers and sisters, a new life in Christ. You have freedom from the fear of death. You have freedom from the power, the enslaving, ruling power of sin and evil. You need not fear it. You have freedom from worry about enemies or persecution or anything that's going to happen to you today, tomorrow, or in the future. You have freedom because Christ took all your sin and gave you his righteousness so that you could come under his loving and powerful rule, and you are under that rule now and forever. Now, we'll find out in a moment. We don't always feel like we're having that freedom, but this is God's word to you, and this is your status and your standing in life and before him. You have been set free. Free, brothers and sisters. And isn't it good to be reminded of that as we gather together on Sunday mornings? Now the question is, okay, if that's true, now what? How do we live? We've been set free from the enslaving ruling power of sin. What does it look like to live in the good of that freedom? And we're going to get this, not this, but that answer. Look back at verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So let's unpack this simple, two-sided, contrasting sentence. So we are free. How should we use it? Not to, put it in the language of the day, not to do whatever we want. No, that's not the path to freedom. That's not the outcome of the freedom that we have. Now, why does he say all this? And why doesn't he start with loving God? He starts with this sort of horizontal expression of freedom expressed in our relationships with other people. He doesn't tell us, but I think verse 15 is a clue. I think there's something going on in these churches that causes him to take this path where he brings up right away, not pleasing yourselves, not serving yourselves, not doing whatever you want, not as an opportunity for the flesh, but to serve one another. Look at verse 15. I think this is a clue for why he's talking about relationships here. Look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Why does that just pop up in the middle of this conversation, this argument about freedom? He doesn't tell us exactly, but we're going to see as we move next week into a greater expression of walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh, we're going to see that something's going on relationally here. There's a disunity, there's a divisiveness in these churches. So he's concerned, it would seem, about something that he knows is going on in these churches. These churches, Christian people, are being mean to each other. Can you imagine that? Do you know that happens in church? Biting and devouring one another. Do you know that happens in our world today? Anybody ever see or experience people biting and devouring one another? How long do you need to be on social media before you observe that? I don't spend a lot of time there, but I got this email from my neighbor, my next door app that sends me a summary email every day. And here was the headline to the article that I could click and go to. The headline is this. This is what was posted. What does one do about inconsiderate jerks for neighbors? And then it has to do with, it's a parking situation, it would appear. Now, I didn't read any of the 80 comments that I can see are there. But if I want to know what biting and devouring looks like, I can pretty well guess. I can go find the whole menu of it played out right there. We live in a world of biting and devouring, and sadly, this can come into churches as well. And so let's think about what's happening in these churches. They've come to faith in Christ. They're all excited about Jesus, but now these false teachers have come in, and they're bringing this false gospel, and now people are having to respond to that. And what does that look like? Well, maybe some people are scratching their head saying, I'm not so sure. And other people are sounding the alarm. It's like, no, this is a five-alarm fire. We got to get these people out of here. And in the midst of that disagreement, the way they're disagreeing, it would appear, is humiliating one another, denigrating one another, biting and devouring one another. Which brings up an important point. Do you know that churches are not sin-free zones? If you've been in church more than about 15 minutes, you should know that. But that's a reality, and sometimes that can be jarring and surprising. Do you know, does it surprise you that there are churches that can descend into biting and devouring one another? Does it surprise you that Christians sin? Bring it home. Does it surprise you that you still sin? Why does this happen? Why? Why do we still do bad things? Have you ever heard this statement after some failure? Oh, that's not who I am. That's not the real me. Okay. Well, who are you? And who did that? No, we need to know the truth about ourselves in order to live in the freedom that we have in Christ. And as we discover grace, and as we discover Christian freedom, there's a second discovery that's needed, and that is this: hiding within us are these old, corrupt desires that entice us to sin. That's what Paul means when he says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, the word flesh can be used in a variety of ways in the Bible. One of them is just this, just the stuff, the skin and bones that you're made of. That's the flesh. But here, he's not talking about that. He's talking about this fallen human nature. He's talking about this indwelling sin. And he's saying, look, do you know that living inside of you, you still have these old corrupt impulses? I heard a great illustration about this after the CrossCon conference that a bunch of students went to over the Christmas break. I got to sit in and hear some of them talking about their experiences. And one of them said, you know, one thing I remembered was one of the messages the speaker was talking about this very concept. And he gave this illustration. He said, so you're in your house and you got to lock your house up because you don't want any burglars to come in. So you lock all the doors, you close all the windows and lock them up. And you think, great, I'm safe. Except the burglar is already in the house in a closet. You are not safe. Do you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, that the burglar is already in your house? The traitor is already in your heart. Do you know that inside of you, no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how sincere you are, no matter how excited you are about Jesus, do you know that in you the flesh remains present, not in control? You've been set free from that enslaving power, but still present. And that means your heart is a war zone. Your inner life is a battleground. And passages like this are a gift from God so that we won't be surprised by this struggle. In fact, if you are today experiencing any kind of a struggle with temptation and sin, brothers and sisters, be encouraged by that. It means you've been born again. It means you have a new heart. It means you have the Holy Spirit. It means that battle raging in you, that didn't used to rage in you before you were born again. It's a sign of living in the kingdom. But you also need to be not only encouraged, but prepared, because your freedom in Christ doesn't work out often the way we think it's going to work out. It means you'll need to fight to hang on to that freedom and fight and fight and fight every day until we go home to be with the Lord. And next week, we'll dig more deeply into what this looks like in a day-to-day way, how to walk by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. Today, so I want to make sure, do you know that's the reality that you're living in? Passages like this are helpful. So don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but what's the flip side? Where are we going? Instead, through love, serve one another. Through love, serve others. Now, last week, we heard about faith working through love, and now we see that theme of love developing. Through love, serve one another. Now, of course, loving God is always top priority. That's always the first commandment, but the focus here is at the horizontal level. It's at the church level. It's at the relationship level. So, brothers and sisters, through love, serve one another. And you may think, okay, kind of knew that. Why do we need to hear this? There's actually a couple of shocking things going on inside this verse that we need to make sure we get a hold of so that we can adequately appreciate what God wants us to see and how he wants us to live. Two shocking things here. One is under the surface and one is right out in front of us. Under the surface, remember, Paul didn't write in the English Standard Version that I'm reading from. He wrote in Greek. And this word translated serve, you see that there? Use, but through love, serve one another. This word that he wrote, used for this word serve is a shocking word. If you've ever heard of the word doulos or a doula, those are Greek words for slave. This word serve is the verbal form of those words, doulouéo. And so we could translate this saying, through love, act as slaves to one another. That's what this verb means. That's what these first hearers would have understood. It means serve in the way a servant or a slave would serve a master. So through love, act as slaves to one another. Now just slow down. Think about what we've been hearing. If you've been here for this series, just think, this should blow your mind. He's been arguing over and over, pleading with these people, please don't return to slavery. Christ came to set you free from slavery, and now what I want you to do is be slaves. Huh? Do you get it? Do you see what's happening here? Can I say it again? Christian freedom often isn't what you think it is. And you know what? It isn't what our culture thinks it is either. We need to understand it by revelation from God. Christian freedom is not freedom from all constraints. That is not freedom. Christian freedom is the freedom of being constrained by love. That's where you're set free. That's how it works. Having been loved by God, he loved me and gave himself for me. Having been loved by God, we are now freed from self-love to be able to love God and others. And so this is not a formula for every situation in life. This isn't telling you that in every possible situation, you must go do everything possible to meet every need possible. That would not actually be loving God or loving your neighbor to do that. What this is telling us is this is a radical reorientation of our lives from going in the direction of loving and serving and pleasing self to going in the direction of loving God and having that work out by serving others through love, acting as slaves would to others. And oh, how encouraging it is to gather with you this morning and just think how that is working its way out here in our church. How many of you ever watched a live stream Sunday morning? Okay, you know who does that? How's that happen? It's the Weaver Clan up there that make that happen. Through love, serving others. Anybody here ever come in and get a cup of coffee on a Sunday morning? Okay, who did that? How'd that happen? Just magically appears. There is a whole team of coffee people that come in every Sunday morning early and they make the coffee and then they clean it up afterwards. How are we having lights on in here? And how can you hear the sound of my voice and see the screen? All these people serving us downstairs right now, there's probably around 30 adults and teens serving in Grace Kids, making disciples of our kids. Why? They could be doing other things with their Sunday morning. They could be up here with the rest of us, but they've been captured by Christ and set free now through love to serve one another. Why are Lou and Lisa Gallo living in Busan when their kids all live in the United States? Because they've been captured by Christ and through love, they are serving others. Why will so many of you spend so much time and money and Kevin and Sarah Kuhner in particular to serve homeless people in this coming week? Why will we do this? Because Christ has made us new and set us free so we don't please and live for ourselves anymore. But by his grace and for his glory, we through love serve one another. So here's the shocker. Freedom comes in being slaves. Freedom comes in living in the constraints that God gives us, the constraints of love. And to make the point, Paul does a second shocking thing. He says, look, don't just take my word for it. You want me to prove this to you? I'm going to quote from the Bible. Look what he says. Look in verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Where does it say that? What's he drawing from there? That's from Leviticus. Let me put the verse in front of you. He says, it's Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Did you know that was in Leviticus? You think Leviticus is a scary book? This is pretty cool. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, Again, slow down. If you've been here for this series, think about what's happening. This is the guy 11 verses earlier in verse 3. He says, look, if you accept circumcision, you're obligated to keep the whole law. And if you try to do that, you know what's going to happen? You'll be cut off from Christ. Don't do that. What's happening now? Now, 11 verses later, he's saying you can fulfill the whole law by doing what it says to love your neighbor. Oh my gosh, Paul, have you lost your mind? Which is it? Do we forget the law or do we fulfill the law? Which is it? What are we supposed to do? Oh, brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful moment. Think this through. He is teaching us how to read our Bibles. And what he wants us to see is, look, you've been freed from the law in the sense that the law can never make you righteous with God because you will never be good enough to obtain that. So set aside the law as any means of getting right with God. But that doesn't mean that the law goes away. In fact, he goes back to Leviticus to call this church, these Christians, these churches, to now live in the freedom that they have in Christ. This means that we don't need to throw out our Old Testaments. This means that while some of the commands from the Old Testament, from Leviticus, like eating kosher food, or laws requiring very strict observance of the Sabbath, or circumcision rites, or sacrifices, those things have been set aside. But can you see the law of love is carried forward? There's a continuity in the law of love. And so, we've been set free, not to please ourselves, not to do whatever we want, not as an opportunity to gratify that indwelling sin, but instead to love one another, through love, to love our neighbors. What difference can all this make? Well, let me just give you just one little example from community group on Tuesday. We were talking about these ideas, and one of the ladies just gave an illustration from her own life, and she gave me permission to share this. She said she's on her way out of the house. She's going to meet with her conversation partner, international student, and on her way out, she realized, oh, I got busy, and I never had my time reading my Bible this morning. And you know what the next thought was? Oh, God's not going to use me. And you know what the next thought was? Because she knows how this works. She thought, that's a lie, and I need to smash that lie right now. And she did. How did she do that? Why does she do that? She knows that she's been set free and she is not justified with God and in right standing with God by having her Bible reading time, but by the finished once and forever work of Jesus Christ. And that means she knows she'll never be good enough on her own to qualify to be used by God, but she doesn't have to be because Christ is good enough. So she can go to that meeting with the conversation partner, with the wonderful hope that this freedom that she has in Christ can flow through her. And she can now, through love, reach out in love to this international student. This can show up in so many different ways in our lives. And we'll dig into this a little more next week, what it looks like to walk by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. Back to the neighborhood barbecue. If your neighbor asked you, hey, you go to church, what's Christian freedom? What would you say? I hope this has been helpful. Christian freedom is not freedom from all constraints. No, Christian freedom is the freedom to live as the designer, as the creator designed us to live. And that means not freedom to do whatever we want, but the freedom and the power through love to serve others. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for Christian freedom. It's not what we expected it to be, but it's far better than we could have ever asked or imagined. Thank you for your Son and his good work to set us free, to redeem us, so that we can love you and love our neighbors. And may grace abound in the coming week to live in the good of our freedom, not as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love to serve others. Pray especially for Kevin and Sarah and all who are serving in Hypo Week this week. Let the power of the Spirit abound as we set our hearts to do good and to love our neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen.